Romans 15, verse 1. We then that are strong. Now, let's listen to that second word there, then. We need to go back and see what the then is about, what had preceded it that he is talking about and going to apply here. He says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. And so chapter 14 was largely about judging, putting a stumbling block in front of somebody, a weaker brother, bearing one another's burdens instead of judging them, bearing with them. So he goes on to say, he says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. But, and 15, jump down to 15. So in verse 15, Romans 14, 15, Paul says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, thou walkest not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. So, and we're reminded that, as we studied, we found that the brother that he's talking about was brother Israelites, Paul's brother Israelites. That's why they were weaker. They were being ministered to and given the gospel, and Paul was trying to draw out from Israel a remnant according to the election of grace, giving them the gospel of Christ, that they would come into the body of Christ by believing that gospel. Let's jump down to verse 22, still in review here of what we studied last week, and which is all encompassed in that word then, in Romans 15:1. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing that he alloweth. If you think something is wrong and you go ahead and do it, you're not caring whether you do something right or wrong, whether that thing was right to do or wrong to do, whether it was allowed or not, what is the word, expedient, as Paul puts it in other places. Either way, if you're doing what you know not to be right, or what you think might not be right, and you go ahead and do it, you're condemning yourself in that which you allow. So that brings us to verse 15 itself again, chapter 15, verse 1 again. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So he's defining the strong then as those that are the believers in the gospel of salvation that are, I don't know if witnessing, he doesn't use the word witnessing, ambassadoring possibly. He does later use the word ambassador. They at that time were actively seeking to draw out a remnant from Israel into the body of Christ by preaching the gospel of Christ to them, the gospel that saves. He's calling them the strong, those, the ones that have the gospel and that are offering it. And he's saying they ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please themselves. That goes along quite well, I believe, with what he says later in Philippians. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. And he goes on, look not every man on his own things, but look every man, but every man on also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we're not alone in this. We don't have to forge a new way. We follow Christ in the revelation of the mystery, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So that is our example. He is the one to follow in what he did. He humbled himself. He didn't think about his own pleasure, his own rights. He, what does it say here, bear the infirmities of the weak. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And there's our example, Jesus Christ himself. Going on to verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. So often throughout Paul's writings we find edification is a major goal. Right here we find that Paul is widening the field, broadening the field. It's no longer just those Jews that he's talking about as being the ones to be, that we are ambassadors to, but he's saying his neighbor, every one of us please his neighbor. So who is a neighbor? Let me just get this posted and we'll look in Luke and see how Jesus answered that. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? That being the what we call the Good Samaritan parable. The man answered, he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. So who was the man's neighbor, the one that showed mercy on him? Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. We need to find those that are needing help based on extending God's mercy to them. Here again, it's an application of not seeking our own benefit, but bearing the weaknesses of others, bearing with them, not barking at them about it, but edifying them, giving them time to grow and to learn. This would include, I believe this would include, his neighbor would include other saints too, that's correct, as well as just unbelievers, as chapter 14 was talking about, brother Israelites that were not saved. But this would include it, using the word neighbor would include all people. Let's go to verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Not necessarily for our obedience, if it wasn't spoken to us. The things that were spoken to us are for our obedience, for our application, whether it requires obedience or learning or doing or whatever. Written aforetime, that would include the Old Testament scriptures, wouldn't it? So whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So the scriptures do have patience and comfort to offer us, even the Old Testament scriptures. Now, it does not say that through patience and hope, patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have salvation. It says we might have hope. Yes, the entire Bible, not just Paul's letters or not just the New Testament. We can find learning for us in any of the books. They're all inspired by God, and they're all the Word of God, and they're all for our learning, as it just said here in this verse. So, but looking in Romans 16:25, now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret. In other words, not according, how should I put it? Able to establish you according to my gospel and according to, rather than the preaching of Jesus Christ in the red letters as he walked on earth, but rather than that, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That revelation came afterwards. It was not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was not in Acts 1 through 8. It began on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. The revelation of that mystery. It had been kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, thirdly, by the scriptures of the prophets. And that's the part we're interested in relation to Romans 15:4, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So here Paul says that all the scriptures, including the Old Testament scriptures, can benefit the believer, the grace believer, the believer in the gospel of the grace of God. Not that we are saved by those, but we learn the trail that led to our salvation, to the trail that led to Israel's being cast away and a new way being offered by Christ to all men, rather than just to Israel, as was done in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's all good for learning, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction, always considering to whom it was written. We are not written to until Paul's writings. Let's look at another verification of this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And that from a child. Now, Paul is talking to Timothy, instructing him, and he says, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now, when Timothy was a child, it was long before before Paul was converted or wrote any scripture. So it wasn't talking about Paul's letters that are to us. It was talking about the Old Testament scriptures. And he says, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in which is in Jesus Christ. So the scriptures made him wise, ready to receive salvation, and that salvation would come through faith in Jesus Christ, which was offered beginning with Paul. So we see Paul telling us that all the scripture is good for us. It establishes us. It helps us learn, and as it says here in Romans 15:4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Hope looks to the future, something good happening in the future, and something good did happen. The Lord Jesus Christ revealed the gospel of Christ, or Messiah, he was their Messiah, revealed that to Paul, to reveal to those, the Jew first and also to the Greek, it says in Romans 1:16. And later, when we talked about earlier that what's going to happen later in the chapter here, the gospel at that point was the same message, the same gospel message, but it was called the gospel of the grace of God instead of the gospel of Messiah. Because people that cursed Israel or didn't know about Israel and never blessed Israel didn't know about Israel's Messiah. And the term, the gospel of Messiah or the gospel of Christ, had no meaning to them. But when they learned that they were condemned and needed a Savior, the gospel of the grace of God meant a lot to them. Okay, the Old Testament scriptures make us wise unto salvation, but do not save into the body of Christ. Okay, the second part of the verse tells briefly how to be saved. As that from a child, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, how? Through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now it's a condensation, like in many places, like in Acts 16:31. It doesn't mention the blood. It does mention faith, and it does mention being saved. So two of the three main elements in salvation are mentioned here. And it's understood, I'm sure, by this time that Paul was writing his last epistle, his 13th epistle, everyone, especially the one he's writing to, Timothy, knew that he was talking about by the blood of Christ. You don't find it very often in his later epistles that he goes through and explains in detail how to be saved. Those are in the Acts epistles. So, going on to Romans 15, verse 5. Now, the God of, and what did we read in the previous verse? We read about we through patience and comfort of the scriptures. So the scriptures have the word of God. God in his writings gives us patience and comfort. And here it says, now the God of patience and consolation. And that word actually in the Greek, it's the same word. It's a different application of it. And I'm not sure of all that that went into the translating of it into a different form, but patience and comfort, I would assume, has to do with what is offered in the scripture, and patience and consolation in Romans 15:5, the next verse, has to do with the the application of that comfort, consolation. You're consoled by the comfort in the scriptures. Similar to the difference between being forgiven or being remitted your sins. They're the same word, but they have to do whether it's now or whether it's they have to do with whether it's now being forgiven or in the future being remitted to a future forgiveness. Going on with the verse, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying, apply this, what I've been telling you about bearing with one another, about bearing the infirmities or the troubles, the weaknesses of your neighbor, whether Christian or not. Be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. So that's the outcome, bringing glory to God. If we deny ourselves the things that we think that we ought to be able to correct everybody and show them the right way and things like this, but it's not by wisdom of words. It's by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. So we need to sometimes just bear with somebody. If we can tell that they believe the gospel and are a Christian and they say, well, you know, I'm glad that you're born again like I am by believing that Christ died for our sins, bear with the infirmities, the weaknesses of others, and give them time to learn what, you know, there's an application of the scripture that can help with that. But barking at them to correct them doesn't help. You know, wouldn't help me, I know, if someone trounced on me if I blessed them and said, God bless you, or something like that. Some things we can say thank you for your good wishes toward me and things like that, and let it go until the person has read more scripture and learned more about what the Bible actually says. We all have idiosyncrasies. There's a difference in correcting someone that's ready to be corrected and barking at someone that's not ready to be corrected and saying, don't tell me, you know, God bless you, I'm already blessed. Well, it doesn't sound like it. Anyway, our demeanor does have go a long way in helping, maybe not helping, but expressing our ambassadorship to people and our duty of being an ambassador to them. So we need to be careful what we say and let your speech be seasoned with grace. With one mind and with one mouth, glorify God. So we'll be unified in our approach, the approach of grace. I mean, we are, that's the feature that we are relaxing in, that we are so joyous about, that God is gracious with us. He doesn't spank us every time we haven't grown to full manhood or maturity yet. It's a long trail growing up. The gospel helps. Learning what Jesus told Paul, the revelation of the mystery helps, and studying the scriptures help. But that takes time. There's no shortcut to spiritual maturity. Romans 15, verse 7 says, wherefore, because of what we've said here, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. So to the glory of God, Jesus Christ receives us as sinners, as fully needing all help, right? And we're just willing to receive, and He gives us salvation, forgives our sins, gives us the righteousness of God imputed to our account, many things. But we didn't do it. We weren't good enough to receive it. We had many mistakes, many misunderstandings yet to be corrected when we were, you know, ready. You know, usually, I know with me, God works on one thing at a time. People look at me and they see many things wrong with me, but God's only working on one thing at a time with me usually, or at least that's all I'm aware of. He may be setting me up for future growth in another area, but Well, that's because of the failings of our flesh. I mean, we can only make one decision at a time, right? That's the way we think. We go through one thing. That's why we make lists, right? So we can do one thing at a time and do it well. And verse 7 concludes what I would call the first part of the chapter, which was pretty much connected with the 14th chapter, about receiving one another, helping one another, giving grace to one another, mercy, I think was the word in the text there, bearing with one another's infirmities or weaknesses. And now we're moving into to Christ's reasons for coming to earth, which is a brief summary here of these next few verses that we'll cover from 8 through 13. This is Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. And notice that word was. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises. Why? To confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Were they made unto my fathers? I don't know that Christ made any special promises to the Scottish or to the Irish or to the English, my ancestors. It's talking, obviously, about Israel and the fathers of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes. It's crucial to see that Christ came to the circumcision, to Israel. Christ came to those that he was ministering to there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in early Acts. That was the circumcision, Israel. We weren't directly offered salvation. We were only offered salvation as we came under the promises of Israel, came into that commonwealth of Israel by blessing Israel, as it says in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. So the next four verses here, they all talk of the Gentiles as coming to God through Israel. Through Israel. That's the point. It was not the gospel that Paul preached. It was talking about Jesus Christ as the minister of the circumcision and his earthly walk and the results of it. So, in other words, it's not talking about the body of Christ, not talking about us. But we'll go on with these verses here, these four verses, Romans 15, 9, 10, 11, and 12. And we see that it says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And then in the next verse we see, and again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Do you see that? It's talking about the Gentiles coming to God through Israel. Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Verse 12. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. So the Gentiles trust in this root of Jesse, and Israel reigns over those Gentiles, reigns over the Gentiles. That's talking about in the kingdom, in the thousand-year reign on earth, that Israel will be the head and the Gentiles will be the tail. They will be reigned over. It's not talking about us. Okay, I hope I've made that clear. It's not about believing the gospel of salvation. It's not about being spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. It's only talking about the only way the Old Testament Gentiles had to come to God, through Israel. These last verses we've read, they show Gentile salvation that was interrupted by the fall of Israel. That's the way Gentiles would come to God throughout all the Old Testament there, until we come to this. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Talking about Israel. Paul explaining what happened to Israel, he says, what's the reason that they stumbled? Did God want them to fall? Is that the reason that they stumbled? I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. That's not the reason they fell, in other words. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles. So all those years before Israel fell, Gentiles could come to God through the rise of Israel. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, talking about Israel, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the rising, the brightness of thy rising. So that was the way until Israel fell. When Israel fell, that changed. That was no longer a way to God anymore. God introduced a new way that was not only for Israel and those coming through Israel, but was for all men. And that was through our apostle, the only, Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles, Paul. So Paul went on to preach, calling out the remnant according to the election of grace, calling them out to be saved by the gospel of Messiah, the gospel of Christ, into the body of Christ, the body of Messiah. And at that time, like we said before, that had a lot of meaning to those people, those Jews and Greeks or Jew blessers that Paul ministered to first, until he got to the place where there was a beginning of the gospel that Paul mentions in Philippians 4:15 that occurred about this time in Acts. And at that point he began going, was sent with this testimony, sent to all men. We're told that the transaction was done at the cross, but it was only testified in due time. It was only preached in due time. And we're told that we can't call on whom we don't believe, and we can't believe until we hear the preaching of that gospel. That's critical to understanding the timing that God had. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, but how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? So they can't call on him in whom they don't believe. If they don't believe in God, they're not going to call on him. It's what it's saying. And how are they going to believe? How are they going to believe in him in whom they have not heard? So he goes on to say, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And Paul received a second sending. That second sending is in the Bible. And it was to all men, not just to Jews, not just to Jews and Jew blessers called Greeks. Greeks are Gentiles that blessed Israel. And he did go to them. Those were the Gentiles he went to when called first on the road to Damascus. And that was what God wanted. Paul knew it. It doesn't come through in the scripture, but it does come through when you follow who he went to, who Paul went to. And then you read in Acts, and let me just pull up the verse so we can all read it. In Acts 26, Paul went to who he was sent to. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So the ones that Christ sent him to, Paul did go to. We mentioned that Paul was calling the remnant according to the election of grace to believe the gospel of Christ and come into the body of Christ. This is where it tells us, even so at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And he also mentions, without using the word remnant, in Romans 9, excuse me, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 20. Yeah, I think we'll go back another verse, get a little more context. For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all. That's what we were talking about earlier in this lesson, wasn't it? That we are free, we can do what we want, but we make ourselves servant to all that we might gain more, win more to Christ, in other words. And he goes on, and in his case, while Israel was still intact and not fallen yet, or not totally cast away, unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. So that's about the Jews. Then unto them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. That would be those that were Gentiles, but they rested in the law, as it said in Romans 2:17. Many of those that he's writing to are in that category. He was writing to all those that be in Rome, according to Romans 1:7. But he defined which ones he was writing to in the different sections as he goes through Romans. Here we see the Jews, and then those that come to God through Israel, the Jew blessers, or the Greeks, they're called in the King James Bible, those that are under the law, and those are the ones that he's trying to reach. Those were the ones that he was drawing out a remnant according to the election of grace, that they would elect or choose grace, the gospel of the grace that Paul was preaching, called the gospel of Christ at that time. And he also says, to them that are without law, as being without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. And he was here in Acts 20, when Romans was written, he was talking about he had been told that he would be sent a second time, and to all men, and he was awaiting that sending at this point. And a verse or two, I think three verses after this is written, he is sent, and refers back to it in Philippians 4:15 and 16 as the beginning of the gospel at that time when he is sent. Paul gives a challenge to believe what he has exhorted them to do, bearing infirmities of others, bearing the infirmities of others. And we're going to look at Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. How? In believing, that ye may abound. In other words, burst forth, you know, flow over, overflow in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So that's his challenge as to what he has been telling them.